Well, that's been amazing to witness that today, hasn't it? Amazing for William and for the life of this church. And I'm going to share a few thoughts about what has, in the bigger picture of things, led William to this decision today. Because, and we haven't had a baptism here for a while, and you might be thinking, why do people do this? What are people responding to, and where are they headed in life? In our Sunday series, we have been looking at the names of Jesus. During Lent, we're leading up to Easter, which is like a really important time in the life of the Christian church. And we're looking at some different names of Jesus. But you might say, isn't Jesus his name? Well, yes, but Jesus has a load of other names as well. And some of those tell us something about who he is and what he came to do. So does anybody just want to remind us of any of the other names of Jesus?
Shepherd.
Great. Really good.
Emmanuel,
God with us. There's loads of right answers, so whatever you say pretty much is going to be
Redeemer,
Messiah,
Saviour,
King of Kings. Very good. We're looking at that next week. King of the Nations, sorry?
Lord of Lords.
Prince of Peace. Yeah, we're getting going. Really good. I'm hoping that on the... Are we on the... Okay with the PowerPoint, Jonathan? We're getting there. Okay, in a minute. We might see some of the names of Jesus. But the one that we're going to be looking at today is the name of Lord. And when I planned this series and I saw that the name Lord would fall on this day of William's baptism, there was something about that name of God which I didn't actually know. There we are, there's some of the names. Good, we're fine now. There was something about that name, Lord, which I didn't know. And when things turn out the way they do, it can sometimes be a sign that God is with us. God is in this too, and he's lining things up for a special blessing today. And what I didn't know, and some of you may know, is that William has a middle name, and William's middle name is Elijah. And Elijah, is it gonna go? Ah, yes, Lord, that's what we're looking at. Elijah actually means, is it going? The Lord is my God. Isn't that a perfect coming together for this event that we're experiencing and what we're talking about today? So first, before we get into the meat of it, I'm going to ask you to do something. And when I normally say that, my husband Jonathan, who's at the back, would normally panic because he hates doing anything in the service, never does the actions in action songs. But you don't need to panic because I'm not going to ask you to move and I'm not even going to ask you to say anything. All I want you to do is imagine the place that you would most love to be. Where do you go when you want to be in a place where you feel the best? Now, for me, that place would probably be on a beach in Cornwall with the sun shining, warm enough to swim in the sea without a wetsuit, with my family there, preferably. They're not around so much anymore because they're older. That would be my like perfect place when I would love it. Now, for Jonathan, he prefers something that might look a bit more like this, a wooden walk, Hobbit country, we call it, with the sun dappling through. And some people might prefer to be somewhere which is perhaps a cityscape, a bit more busy, things going on, and bustling, maybe exploring. You just love to find new things. I asked my daughter what she would say, and she said that the place she most likes to be is just in her home. Maybe that's the case for you, home with family or doing a hobby or something. And I'm going to blank it now, so you're not thinking about my thoughts, but just think about the place that you love. You might even want to just close your eyes and imagine it. Imagine yourself being there and feeling contented. There's no stress, no striving. If there are other people there, then they're all relaxed. If you meet their eyes, then they're just pleased to see you. There's no time pressure. There's just a feeling of good things being just out of sight and going to happen. You can just breathe and enjoy it. Do you feel it? That is the place that we were created to live. That's what it feels like when we are in the kingdom of God. That is what God is calling us into when he says, come and live the life that I can give you. Now, it might not look exactly like the scene that you were imagining. I don't know actually what it does look like, but I know that that is what it feels like. It feels like completeness. It feels like satisfaction and wholeness. It feels refreshing and fulfilled. There's like nothing missing. It feels like there's good things waiting for us in the future. One day, that's what it will feel like on earth. It will literally be heaven on earth, because that is like what heaven feels like. But we are not there yet. That's not yet. For now, there is an offer to live in a way that brings us that same feeling in our lives, whatever's going on around us. So when we hear all these events of in the world events, which might or might not affect our lives, plenty of events go on that do affect our lives, don't they? When those events are going on, we can still be in ourselves in a place where we can access that place at any stage. We don't have to go to that place. We can know that life that God has for us, experience it now. And that's what God calls entering his rest. So how do we find that life? Well, it is the life that God made people for. And he's actually been showing people how to find that full and real life the whole way through since people have been walking on the earth. We find it in this book, which is actually a book about choices. So it tells us, how do we find the life? How do we choose it? If you look in this Bible, that's what the stories are all about. And some of this Bible, if you read the Bible, is written, it's written for people in a different time and culture to ours. So it can be a little bit difficult to understand. And this particular Bible is even more difficult to understand because it's in such tiny print. I would never be able to read it. But if you would like a Bible, there are some spares on the table outside. You can feel free, if you've got good eyesight, to just take one. They're there for anybody who would like to explore what it means to choose this type of life. So we're going to pick up the story near the beginning, where God first tells us his name. Now, does anybody know where that is in the Bible? When does God first tell people in the Bible what his name is? Andrew will definitely know, because he reads the Bible regularly and knows most of the answers to the questions. So if nobody else can answer, you'll need to speak up, Andrew, so we can hear it. Very good. And what is happening in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14?
God tells us his name, I am that I am.
And where is he when he's speaking?
By the burning bush.
Exactly. God is speaking out of the burning bush. So I think we might have a picture. Ah, there we are. There's Moses. God is speaking to Moses from the burning bush. The people of God, people who God's already chosen, are in slavery in Egypt, and they're crying out for help. And God needs a leader, and he chooses this man called Moses. Now, Moses is a shepherd. One day he's out on his own, looking after his sheep on the hillside, and he sees a bush on fire that's not consumed. And from this bush, God speaks to him and tells him that he, Moses, is going to lead the people to freedom. And what he says, Moses then answers. But Moses protested. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is my name? Then, what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. Yahweh means he is just a being. So God's name, when he says it himself, is I am. When we say it, we say he is. Yahweh means he is. And that is the name that God gave to the people, to Moses, to tell people. Now, over the years, the religious people in the people of God, they would call him Yahweh. But it was such a holy, important name that they felt that they shouldn't really say it. Because in those days, we don't have quite the same sense now, but the holiness and separateness of God was really strong in their culture. So they didn't feel that they were worthy to say the name Yahweh. So they replaced it with a different name. They gave him the name, the Hebrew name for Lord, which is Adonai. So whenever they saw Yahweh in the writing, or whenever they wanted to say it, they would say Adonai. And that is the word which was put into all the Hebrew scriptures. And it appears over 6,000 times. Yahweh has done this, Yahweh has done that, Yahweh says something else. But they didn't put that, they put Adonai. And when it came to be translated by modern people, since the Bible's been translated, those people translated it as the word Lord. So when we read the word Lord in the Bible, it is standing in place of the word Yahweh, which means I am. He is I am. And that is the word that it's like a substitute name. We must remember that the word Lord, with its connotations that we have of lording over and things, that's not the name which God gave for himself. The name he gave was I am. I'm a being. That's what he said. So maybe you know the story of what happened next. Moses did lead the people to freedom. And then as he led them to freedom through the Red Sea, as we have got illustrated on the cake, he brought them into a wilderness place where they were free from their slavery. And in that place, God spoke through Moses and gave the people all the instructions they needed on how to live well. Like, how do you live in a way which leads you into rest, into heaven on earth? He gave them a huge number of ways to do it, just to save them from all the different things that they might feel like doing themselves. And Moses wrote it all down. All through, it is peppered with this phrase, I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh. I am He is. I'm the being, your God. And Moses wrote it all down, and it's written in the early part of the Bible. Particularly, Moses wrote it down in the book of Deuteronomy, which is basically all of Moses' collection of sayings, and saying, look, he loved God, Moses did. He loved these people he was leading. And he was saying, this is how you need to live. He knew human nature. He knew they weren't going to be able to stick with it. But he was desperate for them to get hold of life and choose this way that was set before them. He knew that by following the law, they would find abundance and blessing and rest and peace. And they'd live in a society which had justice and fairness. And in that, they would enter his rest. It'd be a little bit like the Garden of Eden. That's really what we're all struggling to get back to, is the Garden of Eden, and God is pointing the way. Not only that, God, through Moses, was calling these people to live in this different way so it would show everyone else in the world what was possible. So those people would be a blessing, because people would look at them and think, oh, look at that way of life. I'd like that too. Show me how to do it. And through that way, God's ways would be propagated through the whole world. In fact, although we'd say the world isn't living under justice and fairness now, a huge number of the legal systems of the world are based on the law of Moses. That's what they come from, because without God, what would be right and wrong? And it was laid down in that time, and it has propagated all through to give a basis of legality and justice and wisdom and fairness in the world. So that was the plan that God had for the people, and that Moses was put to bring into practice. But, as we've alluded to, you don't need me to tell you that it didn't really work out that way, did it? We read all through the Bible that people didn't choose to live in God's way. God's people didn't choose to live in God's way. And they didn't really show the people around them a different way. They just looked exactly like the people around them. And what's more, the religious people, they made God's rules so complicated that it felt like being tangled up in knots. It didn't feel like freedom, which they'd been brought into. So how could Yahweh, this God, this Lord, break through and show people the real choice that was before them, when his way of giving these rules hadn't had the effect he wanted, but he still was wanted to pull them into a real life the place of blessing. Well, as some of you may know, God came to show them himself. So what did God look like when he came? Well, he looked something like this. I mean, obviously, they didn't have photographs in those days. But he looked like Jesus. God came as Jesus. Isn't that amazing? This actual person, the person who was Jesus, who looks like an ordinary person, just like an ordinary person like that, was actually this huge holy God as a person. And when Jesus was arguing with the religious leaders, perhaps in some sort of a situation that looked a bit like this, maybe he was talking to them on the steps somewhere outside the temple, and he was saying, talking to them, they were asking him who he actually was. And he answered them by saying, "Are you going to come up? I tell you the truth, before your ancestors were born, I am." Now, Jesus, that man, he used those words, Yahweh, "I am. I am the one. I am the Lord your God." Hear that refrain from the Old Testament, "I am the Lord your God." The religious leaders were absolutely scandalized. They were so shocked and angry that they tried to kill him there and then, if you read that bit of the story. So here is Jesus saying that he is God. He's come to show us how to find life, that life in all its fullness, the life that we've always wanted. So what must we do if we want to experience that life for ourselves? What can people do? What did people need to do then? Well, they need to look at Jesus and listen to him. He came to show us how to do it. When Jesus was teaching the people, he said these words, "Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." Or if we read it in a sort of slightly more up-to-date language, we see it says, "Don't get me wrong, I haven't come to get rid of any of this, the law and any of the rest of it. I've come so it can achieve what it was written for." It's still the same plan. What was it written for? It was written to show people, all people, how to truly live. And Jesus followed that law the whole time. So it wasn't really a tangled, difficult, restrictive thing. He lived in a way that followed it all the time. And what was he like? Well, I would have loved to meet him, but I believe that Jesus was relaxed. He was light-hearted. He was kind. He had time for people. He was fun to be around. People flocked to see him. That's where the Lord leads us, into that kind of life. He didn't break even one tiny part of it, but it wasn't a burden to him. It brought life because he was full of life himself. He liked sharing meals. He liked telling stories. He liked helping people. He didn't make people feel bad. Well, he might have made the religious leaders feel a bit bad, but he didn't make the ordinary people feel bad. He spent quite a lot of time trying to make the ordinary people feel good. Jesus was God so completely, and he understood the law of Moses completely. He knew how it was intended to bring justice and harmony and peace. And he explained to the people, as you can see in that picture, like somewhere on the Sermon on the Mount, where he takes the law and repackages it in a way that they can understand. How were they going to follow it in their lives? And he showed them as well. He didn't just tell them, he showed them that, and they wanted what he had. His life was appealing. It wasn't like a turn-off. All the people really came and listened, and they would say, "Show us what we want, what you've got." They couldn't get enough of it. And all that, all the things he said, are written down in the New Testament. We can read them. We can read them in the Bible, or we can read them in those little biographies, this sort of thing. We've got some of those out on the table. Biographies of Jesus, which tell us about how he lived. So, in this book of choices, those choices that Moses presented from God to the people of Israel, the choices that Jesus presents when he repackages, helps us to understand what is written in the Bible. The choice that William's made today, the choices that we in churches are trying to communicate to people, they're the same choices for everybody who lives. Jesus, who is the Lord, who is Yahweh, is saying, will you follow me? Will you come and join in the life that I've got, this lovely, free, appealing, easy life? Will you pursue the real and lasting life that that leads to? Easy in terms of it doesn't grate. I mean, we know that it can be hard, and Jesus' path led him to the cross, but he went to that because he saw the life that was beyond it. What will you choose? And he's also saying to us, will you show people what real life looks like by living in this different way? So that people look at us and they say, I want what they've got. I want to be able to handle difficulties in the way that they handle them. I think as we listen to the crux of this message, it has to land somewhere inside ourselves. So let's just take a moment to think about where we respond to this. Perhaps this is your life. Perhaps you do, and you stand with William and you say, this is the life I have chosen, and I just want to reaffirm my walk with you, God. Or perhaps you're someone who has followed that life in the past, but maybe some of the older choices have crept back in. But this is a chance to choose again. God is always offering us the chance, wherever we are, to choose again and choose life. Or maybe you've been thinking about it for a while and you're thinking, I really would like to make a public declaration like William has and commit myself to that path of God. And if that's you and you want to say, I'm in, then come and talk to me, because it would be lovely here to have another baptism in this church. Or maybe it's quite new to you and you feel like there's something here to explore, in which case, let's talk about it and we can see what the first steps are in that path. So as we come to the towards the end of the service and the children will come back and join us in a few moments, let's just all stand and we will pray. I will pray and we can respond in some way at whatever stage we're at. So I invite you to stand where you are. Father God, you bring new beginnings out of chaotic waters. Whatever is going on in life, nothing is a surprise to you. Nothing is more than you can handle, and nothing is more than you can see a way through. When Moses got to the edge of that Red Sea, he didn't know how he was going to get across, but he trusted you enough to put his feet in the water and to see it part. And God, as some of us will be looking at things in life which maybe are beyond what we can see a way through, I pray that we will know what it is to trust and believe that you are someone who holds all these things in our hands and who sees every detail of our lives. God, also, as well as in chaotic waters, your water appears in life, doesn't it, as rain, bringing refreshment, bringing abundance. And we pray now for the refreshing of your Holy Spirit in our lives, that it will grow the fruit which has been talked about by William and by people who prayed for him, grow that fruit in our lives, so that we, as we follow you, can become people who look different, who behave differently, who respond differently, who have different answers in difficult situations. And we can open up a way into life where people look at us and say, I want what they've got. Not that they want to be like us, but they want to be like the place we are going. Father, as we come to our last song now, pray for each of us on our journey. Each of us is on a journey. for those who have walked it for a long time. I pray your blessing, and that we will be able to rejoice in the things that we've seen, and thank you for the fruit that has grown in our lives. For people who are starting or people who've turned away, there's always that call back. And we thank you, God, that nothing is impossible for you. And for anybody who is contemplating it, I just pray now for eyes to be open to see that place of heaven on earth which they can access in their lives at any time by turning to you and looking at you. Thank you, God. Amen.